So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending with Timory. My name's Father Matthew Spencer. Really pleased, blessed to be with you again. Very happy to be sitting in for Timory today. I'm an Oblate of St. Joseph. I work as the Shrine Director and the Provincial of my community, and I live in Santa Cruz, California. What a place to live. You have to come visit my shrine if you ever have a chance. Our shrine. It's the Shrine of St. Joseph. It's right on the ocean. It's right next to Steamers Lane, one of the most famous surfing spots on the West Coast. But enough bragging. I would love to meet you. And during this year of St. Joseph, what a great stop it would be. So let me know. You know, it is hard to run a shrine though. And I wanted to start by sharing with you, an evening that I had the other day. I got a text from one of our neighbors and he said, "Hey, behind your shrine is a guy who's yelling and, he's not saying nice words and it might be aggressive and maybe he's yelling at somebody and I've called the police, but you might want to go out there." So I, you know, get my little flashlight, start marching over there. I have worked in a lot of rough areas and I'm not afraid of those things. But when I got to the back of our shrine, it was really dark. It was probably 10 PM. And I think it was good judgment on my part that I stopped and I didn't go further. I said, "Well, if the police are coming, you know, if this was daylight, I would probably go." But I think it was wise. It was not my normal reaction, because normally I'd say, "I got a guardian angel. I'll be fine. I'll go back there. Nobody can hurt me." When in fact, we just don't know, right? People might be in a spot where they will hurt us and maybe just they're not in a good place in life. Well, by the time the police got there, the man had already left, but we could hear him yelling on the other side of our shrine. He was walking away, yelling about a knife and a lot of expletives coming out and it was a pretty serious situation, and the police went to go after him. Okay, that was at 10 o'clock. About an hour later, I get a call from somebody else that there's somebody in front of the shrine that is making a lot of noise, and I'm thinking, oh no, is it the same person back again? But the front of the shrine is a lot more well-lit at night, and I go down there, and it wasn't the same person, because I knew this particular individual, somebody who struggles with substance abuse and mental health issues, I think. And there he was, stripping off all of his clothes. I don't know why, right? Because he was probably on something. And I had to stop him and say, "Look, this isn't the right time. It's not the right place." And I was, my stress level I could feel was even up higher. When I got back inside the house, I was starting to prepare to crash out for the night, and I get an alert on my phone. The security cameras behind the shrine show some movement, and I go to look at it. Sure enough, this happened to be, as I would find out later, another individual, who probably the same as that first one. It was one of those nights, you know, one of those nights that you just don't know what it's going to throw at you. And the further along the night went, the more stressful it felt. In fact, that third time I did end up going behind the shrine myself. And what did I find? I found this person who had been stashing a bunch of stuff under the bushes in our shrine. Things I hadn't seen before. Things of value. An old iMac. There was three surfboards. There was a box of really expensive beauty products and some knockoff purses that the real ones cost a few thousand bucks. I think these were probably not that much. This person had been apparently stealing these things and sticking them under our bushes, unbeknownst to us. I'm going back to bed. By this time, it's back to our house, I should say, and it's almost midnight. And I'm realizing that stress has got me kind of wired, right? I don't think I'm going to be able to call it a night. And I started thinking about all the things. This was a snapshot, by the way. This was just the few hours at the end of that day, which when I look back now, had a lot of stressful things during that day. Administrative challenges. There were ministry challenges. It was one of those days that was really overwhelming and ended up in this kind of difficult spot. And I was faced, I was confronted with this decision to say, well, am I going to let all of these things overwhelm me or not? Am I going to choose to be a person of peace or not? And can I tell you, I'm really glad that the conscious awareness of that decision became clear to me. Too often, you and I, we get stressed, we get overwhelmed, life is very difficult, and it can be so challenging for us. And without even realizing it, we lose our peace. We lose our focus. And then we start to spin out of control. And that can get very ugly very fast, can't it? I'm sharing this, you know, little snapshot of the other night with you. Maybe you're not having to deal with people wandering onto your property. People that really need some medication or some mental health professionals to accompany them, but you find that in the middle of the night you have to care for them. I suspect your stresses might be quite different than that, and probably very varied across the listeners of our relevant radio network here. Maybe it's the challenge of children and wanting them to live their faith and seeing them wander through this life and yet wanting them to return to their Catholic roots, but seeing them over and over again choose not to. That can be very stressful and overwhelming, can't it? Maybe it's providing for a young child. Maybe it's providing for a new family that you have. Maybe it's the challenge of work itself. Maybe it's the pandemic in which you and I have been living, which has caused so many health crises, mental health crises, I should say, in people's lives. It seems to me, and this is completely anecdotal, I don't have any evidence to show this except my own interactions with people, but it seems to me that people are more stressed and more overwhelmed now than any time in my priestly service prior. I've been a priest only for 12 years now or so, so it's not like I have tons of experience to compare it to. But I can tell you, it seems to me, and I include myself in this assessment, it seems that we are more stressed than ever, more overwhelmed than perhaps we've ever been in general in our lives. Would you say that's true for you? I wonder. And at that moment, when I had to decide and look at my own life and say, well, am I going to allow myself to be overwhelmed? I had to think about what is it that Jesus gives us to help us face these very stressful, very challenging times and situations in our life. There are some tools I would like to talk about right at the start of this show. They're classic Catholic tools, okay? What I am providing now are things that Timory has told you over and over and over again. They're things that you have heard here on Relevant Radio for years. But they're things that I want to look at through the lens of helping you when you're stressed, helping you when life seems completely overwhelming. You know you have to pray every day. What you don't always recognize is that if you don't pray every day, you are much more stressed. We don't always connect this dynamic in our lives, do we? So let's walk through a few ideas, because if you're anything like the community that I'm serving here, you probably have some stress and you might be feeling a little bit overwhelmed at the moment. And we're going to help you address that. Let me tell you the first, in my opinion, probably most important The most important thing is the Eucharist. The most important thing is the sacraments. There are other things more important than meditation. But meditation, to me, is probably the one that is missing most often in people's lives. People think they don't have time for meditation. People think maybe that meditation is only for priests and religious, for the nuns that teach your children, but not for me. I mean, I couldn't stop and contemplate the Lord. I'm too busy for that. Sometimes we think it's only for monks living in monasteries, high on a mountain, far away from all the troubles and challenges that we face out in the quote-unquote real world. But I am here to tell you that meditation is not just for those people with particular vocations that I've described. Meditation is an essential part of the Christian life. Meditation is so essential. Do you know what St. Teresa of Avila said? And if you ever heard me speak before, you've heard me say this probably, because to me it's such an important concept, and it's not coming from yours truly. It's coming from St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, right? St. Teresa of Avila says, if you're sinning, it's because you're not meditating enough. And we all look around and look in the mirror and we say, well, I'm still sinning, actually. Does that mean I'm not meditating enough? According to St. Teresa of Avila, yes. If we meditate enough, we would even stop sinning. Why? Because meditation focuses our mind, our spirit, our whole being on what is essential and important, namely God. And it keeps us from getting wrapped up in created things. Lots of different ways you can meditate, lots of different techniques you can use to meditate. But there's one important thing that all of us can do, which is to take a little time to be quiet. Just that. You don't need to know some complex spiritual discipline to start meditating. In fact, St. Thérèse of Lisieux would, as a young child, start meditating. She would recognize that her time spent thinking about God was meditation itself, was even entering into the gift of contemplation, being caught up into union with God at such an early age. Meditation, fundamentally, is about giving God space in our life. Creating the discipline of focusing on Him and working to not let our hearts be troubled by all the chaos and confusion around us. But you might say, well, I don't have a chapel where I can do that. I don't have access to a church when I need to go meditate. I don't have, say, a beautiful 40-acre parcel that I can wander through, walk over little streams, and through a nice sunlit forest. You don't need any of these circumstances, even though they might be helpful in your life of meditation. It's enough to make some time and some space for God. And it's important to do this for your own peace of mind, for your own mental health, but more significantly and more seriously, it's for your own spiritual health. Again, if we're still sinning, it's because we're not meditating enough. If we do spend time in meditation with the Lord, then not only are we going to focus on the right things, not only are we going to not be distracted by the wrong things, but we're going to, in fact, lead a more virtuous, upright, moral life. So here's my question for you. How much time are you spending meditating? How much time are you setting aside in quiet time? Ideally, you can do this in blocks that allow you to focus more, say half an hour, maybe even an hour, if you have that possibility. A lot of people don't, and that's okay. Start small. Start with 5 minutes. Before everybody else gets up, get up a little bit earlier. Sit down after you've done your morning routine to, you know, bathe and brush your teeth and prepare yourself for the day, those basic things. You shouldn't meditate when you're really tired, or it's not that you shouldn't meditate. You should prefer to meditate when you have your focus, even after your cup of coffee, for example. My whole point being, if you're overwhelmed, if you're stressed in life, there's a very good possibility that a lot of it goes back to the fact that you're not making time to be quiet with the Lord, to listen to His voice, to give time to Him. There are other disciplines that are really helpful when you're feeling stressed and overwhelmed. Disciplines that we accompany you with here on Relevant Radio. I'm thinking of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with Drew Mariani, which we pray every day together at the 3 o'clock hour central. There's the Most Holy Rosary following this program today and every day that we can invite the Blessed Mother to inspire us to live a more holy, focused lives. Both of these prayers have as their first focus growth in the spiritual life and growth in our relationship with the Lord. But you and I know that a side effect of that, of living in right relationship with God, is having more peace in our life, having more focus in our activities and in what we do. I think the challenge for us, we get so overwhelmed in life, and then rather than try and do the things we can to fix that, we try and do things we can't. We try and fix the world. We try and critique or criticize those that we think are the source of our stress in life, be it on social media or in gossip. We focus on all the things we can't change. And we cry out to God at the state of the world, at the state of sin that has affected the world. But, you know, we can't always change those things. What we can do is change our own participation in them, change our own focus on them. Anyway, just a little reminder as we start, okay? I thought this was important for me, and maybe it's something that a lot of people are forgetting in their life, that if we're losing our peace, maybe there are things we can do in our own spiritual disciplines that will help us in our relationship with the Lord, but also indirectly will aid us in living a more peaceful, tranquil life, because we'll be focused on the right things and again, not distracted by the wrong ones. You're listening to Trending with Timory. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. When we get back, we're going to look at marriage, how it is such a joy. It's also, guess what? It's a cross. It's a way to suffer and offer up your life. We'll look at that and more coming up. Don't go away.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Why is marriage in such crisis today? Welcome back to Trending with Timory. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, and just a good friend of Relevant Radio, a good fan, big fan of Relevant Radio, and happy to spend this time with you today as I'm sitting in for Timory. You know, I have a particular perspective on marriage. It might be different from yours in the sense that as a priest, I get to obviously not be married myself, but I get to accompany people who are married from a lot of different walks of life. And it's beautiful. You know, it's, I would say I'm not a marriage and family therapist, and marriage and family therapists, of course, are walking with people in a much deeper relational way when it comes to the practical aspects of marriage. But I dare say that priests have a broader experience of marriage. At least we get to talk with married people that, you know, aren't seeking out a marriage and family therapist, but do have some little things they're working on and do have very particular challenges. And it's really been, to me, really incredible in helping me to appreciate the vocation to marriage, to walk with people who are called to the vocation to marriage. It's, I have to tell you, it's opened my eyes to the difficulties and challenges of marriage that I never knew beforehand. I mean, I look back when I was in college, well before I was thinking about a vocation to the religious life and the priesthood, my notion of marriage was, well, as long as I'm in love and as long as my wife is in love with me, then nothing could come between that, right? Nothing could harm that. I was very idealistic, and I still believe that that's possible, but I also know that we're very fickle as human beings, aren't we? One moment I can say I'm in love, and the next moment I find myself not in love or feeling that way anyway. So what is marriage about? There's a beautiful article on our very own relevantradio.com website, put together by John Hanrity, a producer here at Relevant Radio. And I'd highly recommend it. You can just go to the homepage right now and click on it. I mean, the whole idea of marriage is one that we have to look to Jesus to understand. Jesus came to earth to, yes, provide redemption and a path of salvation for you and for me. But he also came to restore creation, I should say renew creation, to an even better state than prior to the fall. And in one of those ways that we're going to see God in the fullness of time recreate the universe has to do with marriage and what marriage is about. This is so essential, and it's so important that Sister Lucia, you know, yesterday we celebrated Our Lady, we celebrated October 13th, which was the anniversary of the final apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. By the way, an apparition in which our very own Saint Joseph appeared too, right? We'll talk about Saint Joseph coming up in a few moments. Do you know what Sister Lucia said just near the end of her life? She had a conversation with the Cardinal and shared that, of course, the final battle between Satan and the Lord in our times is over marriage and family. I mean, that's how central marriage and family is to God's creation, that the devil would want to undermine the human project, right, that God has endeavored to save here. And the evil one wants you and me to lose this battle, to give up. And what's the best way that he's found to do that? It's by undermining God's plan for marriage and family. So let me return to the question that I started this segment with. Why is marriage in such crisis today? Well, first, we could say because it's under attack, extreme attack by the evil one. And that is certainly true. And those attacks have led to the acceptance of sins which undermine the real meaning of marriage between husband and wife. I'm thinking of sins like contraception, sins which have existed since the very beginning, like infidelity. I'm thinking of sins which undermine the essential call of a husband and a wife to give themselves to the other in imitation of Christ on the cross. So we could say that the evil one is the source of the crisis of marriage in the world today. We could say that these sins have contributed to that. But I would say there's a different fundamental cause to all this. Yeah, the work of the evil one has affected it, no doubt. But honestly, it seems to me that A real important aspect of the crisis of marriage in our own times is that people have forgotten what marriage is about, have redefined what marriage is about. And I'm not only talking about the very clear, objectively wrong definitions of marriage that we see society trying to embrace and push upon us. I'm thinking also of those subtle ways. For example, you and I know that the sacrament of matrimony and even natural marriage itself between two non-baptized individuals is ultimately meant to image the union of God with mankind, and to be open to life and to educate the children that God gives as a gift to that couple, right? I mean, these are the important ends of marriage, union and procreation. But how often marriage between a husband and wife is sometimes just an arrangement, a contractual agreement? How often sometimes marriage becomes just this convenience? And I would say sometimes it's even worse than just a convenience. Sometimes marriage is a selfish enterprise where I try to get what I want from this other person. So I think a real reason why marriage is in such crisis today is because we've lost our sense of what the real meaning of marriage is about. Whenever we try to recreate something in our own image, right, we pollute what God has created, and we suffer the consequences of it. Can I share with you this incredible story? I was sharing this in my homily this past Sunday as an illustration of this particular aspect. I was closing up our shrine. If you didn't hear me at the beginning, I live in Santa Cruz, California. I'm the director of the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz. And one of my really nice regular customs that I get to do is go walk around the shrine in the evenings, right? Say hi to people as we're closing up the church. Talk to tourists and visitors that might be coming by. Sometimes let them sneak in for a little more prayer in case they didn't have an opportunity during the daylight hours. And this one evening, not long ago, just about a week ago now, I guess, I was closing things up. It was dusk. And I see this group of individuals. They're walking through our parking lot, a young couple. I could tell they were a couple. I wasn't sure if they were married or not. And it seemed to me that they were with some family members, parents, maybe aunts and uncles, things like this. And they come up and I'm starting to close the door and they say, "Well, do you mind if we peek in and just take a look and see?" I say, "Oh yeah, absolutely, please do." And they step in for a few moments and I start talking to them, and they're visiting from out of town and they're enjoying the beautiful coastline. And I say, "Well, why don't you come look at our coffee shop, which is really nice, an effort of evangelization that we have. Why don't you take a look at our Sorrows and Joys exhibit of St. Joseph over here?" And I'm talking to them and I'm showing them around and I'm saying hi to them, and as we depart, I say, "Oh, best wishes to you. We'll hope to see you again." And they're filing out, and the young man stays behind, and he says to me, "Father, I'm about to propose to my girlfriend in the gardens here." And I have to tell you, I didn't hear him right away. I said, "Wait, it didn't click in my head, I think. Did you say you're going to propose?" And I think my heart started beating. I started getting nervous vicariously for him. Think, "Oh no, I hope she says yes. What are we going to do if she doesn't say yes? What are we going to do if she..." I'm not getting worked up really, but inside I'm thinking, "Whoa, this is crazy. I've never had this happen before." And he says, "Father, do you mind coming out and giving us a blessing after the proposal?" And I said, "Yeah, I definitely will, but I think I should give you a blessing right now too, just to help prepare you." I give him a quick blessing. We go outside. I pretend like I'm walking around, picking up leaves off the walkway, pretending just I'm very nonchalant out there. And there he is right before a statue of the Sacred Heart, kneels down, proposes to his wife, and the family's there, and she says yes. They ask me to come over, give them a blessing, which I'm very happy to do. I get to be in their pictures of their engagement. All of this to say, it was to me this beautiful reminder of that youthful optimism about marriage. It's something which I hope they hold on to for their whole lives, these two, if they do end up getting married and do end up being called to this vocation. I hope that they hold on to that hope and that perspective that this is completely possible. And not only is it possible, there's no way this couldn't work. When we're in love, this is going to work. But also, let's be honest and realistic. Marriage is also a cross, isn't it? Marriage is not only about those beautiful, heartwarming, warm and fuzzy moments when everything seems perfect and right. Marriage is also about forgiving my spouse that has hurt me very deeply. Marriage is also about enduring difficult circumstances and situations. It's about being patient with the foibles and vices and sins of my spouse. Marriage is a dying to self that I think the world has oftentimes forgotten about, maybe even deliberately tried to minimize. Certainly we can see that society tries to do this. Just watch any made-for-TV movie out there about marriage. It's almost universally about love and the experience of romance and everything's going to work out perfectly in the end. Very often, or very, very, very rarely, will it depict those very difficult, heroic moments that spouses are called to. Those really challenging situations and circumstances. I think all of this I've been thinking about because so many of you are called to the vocation of marriage. And it's such an important vocation. And it's important not only because your marriage images the unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not only because you participate as co-creators in the work of the Lord with the children that God gives you and the fruit that is born of your marriage, but also because you image the cross, because you remind the world of the love that Jesus shows to us on the cross. That's not as easy to embrace, is it? It's not as easy to accept. But I have to tell you, it's really beautiful. It's really incredible. When I see husbands and wives walking to Golgotha together, helping each other out, dying to their sins, to their very selves, in order to communicate that love that Christ has put into their hearts, it is incredible. It is so amazing, right? And it's something so needed in our time. So we pray for the complete restoration of marriage. It's why we as a church defend marriage so fiercely. We defend marriage and the way that God intended marriage to be, because there's no other arrangement. There's no other arrangement that will have that same fruit that God has intended marriage for. We pray for you in your marriage. We pray for marriages around the world, and we pray for the institution of marriage, that it might continue to be that image of unity, of creativity, and even of the cross. We pray that we all might embrace the crosses that God allows in our life, in our particular vocations. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Timory. We'll be back right after this, and we're going to talk about St. Joseph. That's coming up in just a moment.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be with you today as I sit in for Timory. Marriage is hard, isn't it? Marriage is a cross, and marriage needs sanctification. And married couples need an example of marriage in their life. And guess what? God has given us the perfect examples in Mary and Saint Joseph. Of course, I love Saint Joseph. I love our Blessed Mother. We are in the year of Saint Joseph. And as I mentioned, just yesterday, we celebrated the 104th anniversary, if I'm counting correctly, of the final apparition at Fatima when Saint Joseph appeared with the child Jesus, blessed the world, both of them simultaneously blessing the world in silence, which I think is very appropriate, right? I mean, St. Joseph, there are St. Joseph has appeared in a few apparitions that have been approved by the church. Of course, he appeared in Fatima. He appeared in Knock, Ireland, in fact, and didn't say a word. He appeared at Aparecida in Brazil, according to the apparition, shared some communications, in fact, verbal communications. But God the Father has given us St. Joseph for these times. And I think it's rather fascinating, you know, to think about Sister Lucia's words that we were just commenting on, her belief that this final battle between the evil one and God himself would be over marriage and family. And so to me, it's very appropriate that this is now the age when Saint Joseph is given so much honor and given so much attention. Why? Because we sure do need his example right now, don't we? We sure do need his example of holiness. This is fascinating to me, you know, thinking about the crosses that Saint Joseph had in his life, thinking about the sufferings that he had to have. I think very often we minimize the sufferings and the pain that saints go through. At least I do. I don't know how you perceive that, but I know that very oftentimes I think, well, if only I had as many consolations as Saint Catherine, I would be fine. Right? If only I had as many miracles happen to me as Saint Padre Pio, I would be fine. I would stay on track. I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't, you know, wander off from the plan God has intended for me. I think we imagine that saints' lives are completely different from ours, without the problems and challenges, without the human weakness that becomes so evident in our own life. I think that's actually a complete mischaracterization of a saint's life, though, right? A saint is the most human people that are walking the earth. They're just living it incredibly well. So they're going to experience all of the sufferings and trials that you and I experience. In fact, they'll be suffering quite a bit more. Why? Because God shares that suffering more abundantly with those whom he loves very much. I look at Saint Joseph and I see a man who had many of the same daily preoccupations that you and I have. He had to care for a family. He had to work by the sweat of his brow. He had to endure the judgment of people around him. He had to flee from persecution, protect the Holy Family from evil. Saint Joseph had all of these very... these duties that every father has to a certain extent, to protect your family from persecutions, to provide, to work hard, to give of your time, to give your very life, your blood, sweat, and tears for your family. And Saint Joseph had to do this too. I think we look to Saint Joseph not because he's this angelic person completely removed from the physical world and the challenges that you and I face, but precisely because he shares in the same challenging circumstances that you and I share, and yet endured them with so much grace. Lots of sufferings that we can find in Saint Joseph's life, and if you want a very good exposition of them, a very helpful description of the sorrows that he experienced, you have to go no further than the Sorrows and Joys devotion that I mentioned last time I was sitting here in this very chair. You can even find this on the Relevant Radio app. We featured these Sorrows and Joys in our 19 on the 19th series during this year of Saint Joseph. My point being is that Scripture describes these sorrowful experiences of Saint Joseph. He will experience the sorrow of possibly losing his bride, of imagining that maybe he's not worthy to be the bride of the Mother of God, that maybe since this angel has appeared to Mary, that he needs to divorce her quietly, because how could he presume to take Mary as his wife into his home. And yet, thanks be to God, the angel appears to Saint Joseph and tells him, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. Don't let that sorrowful experience, don't let that suffering lead you to make a bad decision here. Instead, be brave, be courageous, be sure that this is what God is asking of you in this moment. I'm thinking of when Saint Joseph had to take the Holy Family to Bethlehem. Obedient to the law, he takes our Blessed Mother, who is nearly about to give birth to Jesus, to Bethlehem, and they need a place to stay. But because of the census, Bethlehem is packed. There's no room in the inn. There's no place for them to stay. Can you imagine being in a position as a father where you feel like you can't provide for your children? Well, you probably, as a father, don't even need to imagine it because you can think of particular situations and circumstances when you felt the same way. When you've wondered how you could provide for your family in this position you're in. When you've grieved over the feeling that you're not providing in the way that you would like to. Saint Joseph knows that sorrow. Saint Joseph himself experienced that sorrow. Saint Joseph also trusted in the midst of that sorrow that God would provide him. Boy, did God provide in a very miraculous way, didn't he? By providing a very humble abode for them to prepare for the Christ child to be born. There they were with a manger next to them in the humblest of circumstances. But Saint Joseph, trusting that God's will would be done even in this. So God can take even the sorrows of Saint Joseph, like those I describe, like the sorrow of losing him in the temple, like the sorrow of having to flee his own homeland, to fly to Egypt to protect the Christ child and our Blessed Mother from the murderous threats of Herod. God transforms all of this into joy, into grace, into blessing, doesn't he? God takes all of those difficult experiences and brings out something more majestic than we could ever imagine. This is what Saint Joseph reminds us of. I mean, this is so important and essential for, yes, for marriage and family. I would say it's so essential for every Christian's walk with the Lord. We go through sorrowful experiences and we pick up the crosses that God has allowed in our life. And then we try and with great patience, with great trust, we try and walk with the Lord. And we don't always see immediately how God is going to transform that into something good, do we? We don't always see right away that transformation take place. In fact, sometimes we begin to be resentful that God is making us carry this cross at all. Sometimes we begin to lose hope that there could be something better that God has planned and in store for us. But if we hold fast, like Saint Joseph, if we persevere, then in fact, we will begin to see the fruit of our efforts. I think even in this life, we start to see that. Oftentimes, not all the way. I'm thinking of you parents there who have seen your children wander from the church, have seen your children not return to the church, have seen your children, adult, maybe adolescent, maybe even younger, who criticize the church, who mock the plan of salvation that God has revealed to us. And it's very sorrowful, isn't it? It's a suffering that a parent experiences. Why? Because they have discovered in the faith a joy and a path towards eternal life that they want desperately, deeply for their children. You might have this experience where you have discovered that pearl of great price. You have found what that treasure that few people have found. The treasure of a relationship with Jesus. And you want nothing else for your children except this. And apparently, it seems like they themselves are willing to reject that gift, to trample on that gift, to walk away from that. It's a sorrow that St. Monica experienced very deeply, but in God's mercy, she was able to see the conversion of her son, St. Augustine, and his not only return to a relationship with God, but his contribution to the church, which remains unmatched by in the history of the church. All of this I'm saying because I know that those sorrows, such as your children not attending Mass, can seem overwhelming, can seem so painful that there's no resolution to them. That's when I think the rubber meets the road, if you'll forgive the the trite analogy. That's where really the life of a Christian is found, is when things seem to look bad, when things seem to not be working out the way that we want them to and the way that we know God would apparently want them to, that we trust all the same. I mean, isn't this what happened with Jesus on the cross? Everything seemed to be lost. Everything seemed to have come to an end in complete failure. I mean, to the outside observer, they would look upon Jesus dying on the cross and think, what was it all about? Jesus walking the earth for 33 years, preaching this great message, this important message of truth, but now here he is, he's dying, his apostles are scattered, his disciples have abandoned him. This is complete failure. It was what it would look like to one who doesn't have faith. And then 3 days later, we see the marvel of resurrection. We see God taking the objectively the worst thing in all of the history of creation, that is the crucifixion of God himself. And we see that God takes that and transforms that into something so incredible, salvation. And this is what God does in our life as well. This is what God does in marriages that are going through dark times. This is what God does for families that are experiencing the cross and suffering. It doesn't always work out so clearly as the resurrection. It doesn't always, we can't always draw that straight line from our suffering and sorrow to the grace that's there. But we do know that the only reason that God allows suffering and darkness, that God allows pain and sorrow, is so that he can bring something better out of it. That's the only reason. It's the only reason why he allows you to suffer now. It's the only reason he's allowed that grief, that pain, that difficulty into your life right now, is because he wants to use that experience to transform you. I see this in marriage a lot. You know, I see this in the way that married couples help each other, embrace that cross and are transformed by it, become saints, literally by their vocation. It's not only married people though, is it? It's all of us. We're called to embrace these challenging situations, the sufferings, the sorrows and difficulties, so that God can truly bring grace, resurrection out of it. It's always a pleasure. Until next time, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.